Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your sweet spirit in here today. Hallelujah. And Lord, we want to be changed. God, we pray that you'd sow into our hearts your word, your truth. You are the truth, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Anoint us. Anoint our ears to hear, to listen today, our hearts to receive. Today I'm going to talk about something that I talked about a couple years ago, and I'm going to title it Divine Interruptions. Divine Interruptions. You know, we have plans. We make plans, and we like to stick to our plan. And usually if we thought about our plan, it's got to be a great plan, you know, because we thought about it. And if you're a child of God, sometimes your plans will be disrupted. They will be interrupted. And because God has a better plan, a superior plan. And this is where faith comes in. This is where trust has to come in to say, God, I don't understand, but I trust your heart. You've heard it said, if I don't understand with my mind, then I need to trust his heart. Amen? Because God's heart is good. If you know the nature, the character, the true nature and character of God, you know that he really is good. That's not some cliche. God really is good. He's extremely good. He's a good, good father as we sing that song. So it's not like he's a mean and angry, bet God he's a good, good father to his children. Amen? But a good, good father will also discipline his children. Because we need it. I need it. You need it. We need discipline. Amen? It's good for us. But Proverbs 19 and verse 21 says, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand. And in New Living Translation, it says, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. God is not, by the way, against us making plans. God wants you to plan your life, but he wants you to listen to him in the process. And often we make plans, and sometimes we're making plans in agreement with his perfect will. Other times we just make plans, and sometimes the Father just says, okay, if that's what you want to do, you can do that. I've given you free will. You can choose to do what you want. It's called a permissible will, you know. But how many here would say, I'd rather have God's perfect will for my life than just something he permits? Because, you know, I believe we can live way below God's expectations for us because we've chosen our will over his. And it may not even enter into the place of being a sin, but it will be, we will be selling ourselves short in a sense. We'll be living below God's expectation, God's best for us. So God has a way of intervening here and interrupting things. Remember Noah? He was on a journey. He was doing his own thing, just living life, you know. God interrupted Noah. He interrupted his plans, and he called him to build this ark to the saving of his family. Abraham, God called him. He interrupted him. Just, you know how God does that? All of a sudden, you're just walking through life. You're doing your thing, and God interrupts. Sometimes you're driving down the street and all of a sudden the Lord speaks to you. You know what I'm talking about? You understand when the Lord is speaking to you, it can be kind of like, I wasn't even thinking at all about that. But what was said to you was life-giving, and it was like a light that came on and something was revealed to you. That's when the Lord is speaking. God interrupted Abraham, and he called him to leave everything that was familiar to him, because he was going to make him a father of a great nation. But in order for that to happen, God had to interrupt Abraham's plans. Amen. Give him a glimpse of where he was going. Not the full revelation, but a glimpse. Go to a land that I will later show you. Oh, okay. We're going to go to a land, but I'll later reveal what it is. Amen. So God gave him enough light so he could make the next step. But God just interrupts like that, you know. Another one is David. You know, David was interrupted. He was out just tending his father's sheep, doing his own thing, you know, doing really what he was told to do by dad. And then Heavenly Father, amen, interrupted his plans and gave him a promise that he was going to ascend the throne. Amen. Remember, he was anointed by Samuel. And guess what? David immediately went into a tailspin. Here he was called to greatness, to be a king, and the next thing he knows, his life is in a complete mess. Everything that he could hold on to, that he was familiar with, everything that he could control, was now out of his control. God, what's going on? Have you been there? But God was doing something in David. God was preparing him to be a king. Amen? And in order to be something, you have to go through something. So God's going to interrupt us at times in our lives because we have an idea of what is best for us. But God says, listen, I got something superior to that. But there's going to be a process for you to get to that. And I want you to trust me. When you don't understand what's happening to you, trust me, I've got only good in store for you. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. And so we see Esther too. She was called to stop a genocide. Mary. God interrupted Mary's plans. And all of a sudden, you know, he says, guess what? You're going to become the mother of Jesus. And I don't think that was something she had on her daily calendar, right? Now, pagan nations in general, the nations of people, we esteem wealth, power, military might, land as a sign of favor. And often in pagan religions, it's a sign of favor from their gods when all these things are yours, when you have possessions, when you have prosperity, when you have power, you know. So the greater your God, right, is the greater your comfort, prosperity, wealth, military strength, etc. And so everything is based upon what we humanly reason to be good. Amen? So God doesn't do things the way we often think he does. God sometimes does things in a reverse order, and it messes with us. And we'll get a promise. We may have a word prophesied over us, and we'll get this promise, and yet the next thing we know, everything is speaking against that, going contrary to that promise. What's happening? Well, God's taking you through a process so that you will be able to handle the promise. He's going to develop you in your character. He's going to make you a stable individual. So that when the time comes for you to ascend to the position that God has called you to, you're going to have the character to handle it. Amen? So anybody that has done anything, even in the natural, has accomplished anything, have gone through a process of ups and downs, of difficulties. But one thing was a common denominator, and that is they never gave up. They continued to persevere. And so we need to understand that our God is with us, our God is for us, and therefore we should always trust Him and we should never give up. No matter how bad, how dark it looks, never give up because God has something superior for you. And what He's doing is He's taking you through the process to prepare you for what is coming. Now Israel thought because, you know, their God is the greatest God. Amen. Our God is the God of gods. El Elyon, the Most High God. Amen. And all these other little G's gods that people worship are just created beings. Amen. The God, the Creator, created these things. They're fallen angels that people bow down to. They're demon spirits that they bow down and worship. But Israel's God is the Most High God. Amen. He's our God. He's the Most High God. And so Israel thought, well, because our God is the greatest God, and the mindset is prosperity, wealth, power, influence, all these things should be ours because our God is the great God. And how many know that God did bless Israel over and over again throughout history and brought them into great prosperity to the degree that the heathen nations around them were jealous of their prosperity? As a matter of fact, that's why they're always looking for ways to invade them, because they wanted to take away what was given to them. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? No different than the devil today wants to rob you of what God has given you. But I want to tell you today that God is a God of justice. God does not appreciate the devil touching his people. But what we need to do is, when the problem comes in, we don't look at the problem. We look to God and say, Father, deal with it. Deal with it. Amen. And you know what Father does sometimes? He says, I've given you authority to deal with it. Sometimes he'll say, I want you to speak to that mountain. Be removed. Amen. Speak to the mulberry tree. God tells us to take authority in situations. But there are other situations where God is going to be sovereign, and he's just going to be the one that's going to intervene, where the battle is not ours. You understand? Ultimately, every battle belongs to the Lord, but the Lord uses us in the process of bringing victory in our lives. And the best way that we enter into God's victory is by believing him. Listening and believing him. When you have a problem, you don't panic. How many have discovered that when you get into panic mode that you do a whole lot better with your problem? No, we don't want to get into panic mode. We want to get into God, get into rest, get into his presence. Amen. Bury ourselves in him and say, okay, Pa, what do we do now? Lord, how are we going to walk this one out? Turn your back to the problem. Hook up with Jesus and relax and say, okay, Lord, I don't know how, but I know that you're with me, you're for me, and together we're going to get through this thing. How many have discovered that to be true in your life? How many know that it's through these experiences that we have that we grow in our faith, in our trust? And the reason why we must grow in faith is because if we do not grow in faith, we cannot be entrusted by God with greater riches, spiritual riches. We have to have the maturity to not fall apart when things around us are falling apart. Come on. Amen. How many want a leader that falls apart when things fall apart? God has called his church to be the head and not the tail. He's calling us to rule and to reign. Amen. And therefore, we're going to be tested. And so we need to learn how, amen, to draw through from the resources of God himself, amen, his Holy Spirit, his power, his grace, so that he will strengthen us and give us the ability to stand in the evil day. The problem is, so often, folks, we run to the secularists. We run to society for help and for answers. We're not even going after God. We're looking for quick shortcuts to get through our problem. And yet God is trying to develop us in our character. And sometimes we're trusting in man rather than God. Am I saying something true today? Or I'll say amen to that then. So what happened here was Israel, because they thought they were wealthy, you know, they were the greatest, most powerful nation on earth, yet they found themselves often in slavery and in bondage, in exile. This doesn't make sense. How many know that the reason why they went into exile is because they quit trusting God and they started trusting themselves? And when we start trusting ourselves, we don't need God. And when we don't need God, God's not there. And if God's not there, the enemy is. And that's why we have to be careful, especially when things are going well. We need to be more vigilant than ever. Amen? When things start going good, we have a tendency just to say, just go on cruise for a while. The enemy's like a roaring lion. He's just waiting for you to let down your guard. Come on, somebody. Joseph had God's favor on him. And he was promised that he would be great by the Lord. And the next thing he knows, he was thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. That didn't line up, amen? That was not in his plan book for success. See, God interrupts plans. And he interrupts our plans. It was God's plan. And so Israel entered into the promised land after their time in the wilderness. As you know, the story goes, many of them didn't enter in because of unbelief. But those who did, they were off to a good start. Things were really going good in the promised land. And they appointed judges to rule for a while. But then they said, "Nah, we're getting tired of this. We want a king." So God gave them Saul. And then after Saul, which didn't go well, amen, didn't end well, God raised up a man after his own heart. That was David. And David had a son, remember, his name was Solomon. And so everything was going well under Solomon's rule. There was great prosperity, as we know. He was one of the richest men and one of the wisest ever. However, after Solomon, Israel was split in two. They had a major church split. The northern and southern kingdoms. And they had different rulers. And as a result, they had constant conflict. And then in 712 BC, the Assyrians completely destroyed the northern kingdom. And only the southern kingdom remained. However, even that didn't remain very long. Because things were not going well for them either. In 586 BC, another kingdom arose, which was called Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar. And the Babylonians destroyed the southern kingdom and took away the brightest and the best of the young men and the young adults and leaders and took them into captivity. So now everything has changed. Nothing is familiar anymore. They find themselves in a place where they've never been before. And no one had planned that kind of future for Israel. Hello. Where was God in all of this? Was this fair? God, do you even exist? Have you ever had these questions? Is God really good? If God is really good, why this and why that? Does God care about what's happening to us? Have you ever struggled with that? And here in Psalms 137, verse 1, we see how they were in this place of despair as they were in captivity in Babylon. And they said, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." They were being tormented. "How shall we sing the Lord's song?" they said, "in a foreign land," they asked. They said, "How can we rejoice in such conditions as this? How can we testify, hear me, how can we proclaim God's goodness when everything around us seems to have fallen apart?" Do you understand that this is where we find ourselves in life? How many have been there already, at least once? We ask the question, how can I testify? How can I speak of the goodness of God when everything that's familiar to me seems to be falling apart? This is where trust comes in. This is where we are being tested as to whether or not we will believe God. And so God wants a people that He can trust. He wants a people who will believe Him, even when they don't understand it. Do you know, the President of the United States has a cabinet, and those men and women around him are people that he has to be able to trust. And he has to know that these people are going to be loyal to him even if they disagree. Come on. With the decisions he makes. There are times when God does something that interrupts our plans, that goes contrary to what we expected. And he's looking for people who will trust him unconditionally, even though they don't agree with it or understand it. Why? Because if you want to be close to God and you want to be entrusted with the riches of the kingdom, hello, you're going to have to be okay with what God does. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ, remember. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the one that said it. Next thing he knows, he's in prison. And they're talking about taking his head off. And he's in prison. He's saying, well, Is he the one to come, or should we look for somebody else? How can this be happening to me when my plans were this way and this is happening to me? And Jesus said something interesting. He said, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Wow. You see, the devil wants you to get offended at God. He wants you to blame God. He wants you to get mad at God. Amen. Why? Because once we get into the place where we're blaming God or we're mad at God, we're in a place that's called unbelief. We're no longer trusting God. We are accusing God of evil doing. How many believe that all souls belong to the Lord? How many believe that the number of our days are in His hands? He's the one who decides. The devil can't take you out. Amen? Are you in God's will? He can't touch you. God's the one who decides. We belong to Him. We're in the palm of His hand. That's what the Bible says. Do we trust our Father? Do we trust His heart, even though we don't understand it? You see, God is looking at the eternal picture. We're looking at a temporary time. We're looking at a momentary light affliction. We're looking at what's happening in my little peewee world that I live in. I'm speaking about myself. And the little things sometimes, just the little things in life that irritate us and can sway us. God wants to produce in us a steadfastness, a inner strength of character that we're not going to be shaken by these things any longer. But we're going to know who our God is, and we're going to know our God has got our back. Any soldier, amen, who's involved in combat knows that his life belongs, amen, to his government. And that he is willing to lay down his life for the cause. Amen? And that means if it comes to it, I will lay down my life for my brothers. Amen? So God has called you and I to his army to be soldiers, to be warriors. To not live for ourselves, but to live for Him and for the kingdom and live for one another. And be willing to lay down our lives for our brethren. Come on, somebody.
Amen.
And there is joy in that. And we get to do this. God hadn't forgotten him. Even though everything seemed to point to that. You know, God keeps His promises. In Jeremiah 29 and 4. This is what happened to the prophet Jeremiah. He's just, again, there was an interruption here, and God begins to speak to the prophet. And it came from Jeremiah. Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. What did he say to do in verse 5? Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives, beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Increased where? In Babylon. See, sometimes we're trying to escape a situation that God has placed us deliberately in. God, get me out of this. And God says, no, you need to learn something here. There's a lesson. And verse 7, what does he say? And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. In its peace you will have peace. Should we be praying for our nation? Should we be praying for our city? Absolutely. Do you understand that the church's responsibility as a priesthood before God is that we would call in, amen, His kingdom into our situation? Even though we're in a sense, America has become a Babylon. We are here, amen, to be salt and light. We are here to be world changers, not world conformers. God called us out, amen, but yet we're still in it. We're separate. Our bodies are in Babylon. But our spirits are united with Christ and seated in heavenly places. And we're to live from that place. Are you hearing me? We're not to live from the perspective of Babylon, but God has given us an eagle eye view of the world as our minds. Amen. We have been given the mind of Christ so we can see things through His perspective. And we're not to live by sight, but by faith in God's ability to change our situation and turn it around. I believe that God wants to save our city. I believe that God wants to send a revival again to America. Amen. I'm not throwing in a towel and I'm not jumping on the bandwagon with all the naysayers and all the negativity and the people are just talking judgment on America, judgment on America. God says, listen, if my people, hello, called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. Forgive their sin, heal their land. You know that so well. Folks, our assignment is to plan our lives. He didn't tell them not to plan. He said, hey, build houses, plant vineyards, you know, gardens, have kids, have families. Pray for the peace of your city. Pray for those in authority over you so that it may go well with you. Do you see it? Don't wring your hands in despair and say, oh God, what we do? Because some of us would probably say, Lord, send me to East Timbuktu. Get me out of here. I don't want to hang around this mess anymore. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Or God, bring me to a different job because I'm just tired of the mentality around here in the sin-sick world that I live in. Guess what? Where's the best place for you and I to be? It's right where there's sin. Amen? I didn't say in sin. But right where the sin is. Why? Because we are the light. We are the salt. How can we be salt and how can we be light if we're just in an environment where there's no darkness? God says, I want you to go into the darkness and I want you to light it up. That's why we go out. That's why we go downtown. Amen? But you know what? We're the light. We're the salt. And the greater one is in us than he that's in the world. See, the enemy wants us to run and hide. It's getting quiet in here. The enemy wants you to run and hide. The enemy wants you to isolate yourself from the people of the world. Why? Because he wants to take them all to hell with him. We're in the world, but we're not of it, Jesus said. We've got to be salt. We've got to be light. And then he says, listen, to the false prophets that were speaking to the people. God says, you're going to Babylon. It's not going to be a short time. You guys are going to be there for 70 years. And in verse 8, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you caused to be dreamed. I had a dream. Now, you know what? I'm not talking about Martin Luther here, Martin Luther King. He had a dream and it was a God dream. Amen? Now, there's no difference. There's a big difference between a God dream and a dream that we dream. Because often our dreams are selfish. God's dreams are not selfish. Our dreams, I'd love to have that big house, that mansion, that boat, that car. If I just had all that, I'd be happy. And then you get that, you say, well, now what? Isn't it true? I don't know. I've never had that, but we're blessed, actually. But that's not what fulfills you. That's not what satisfies you. The only thing that's going to ever satisfy you is the will of God for your life. If you don't know what the will of God is for your life, you're wasting your life. Because the will of the Lord stands forever. The word of our Lord stands forever. Jesus said, he who does the will of my Father abides forever. But he says, listen, these dreams that you have, verse 8, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. In other words, these dreams are something that we wanted to hear. We have to be very careful because there are people who are experts at flattery, even in the church. And they know what you want to hear. And they will tell you these things so that they can get a hold of you and control you. How many like to be around people that talk good things about you? Should we speak well of each other? Absolutely. But there's a difference between giving a word of encouragement and honesty and truth than someone who's flattering. A person who's flattering has an agenda to control you. Whatever it might be, people will flatter so that you will let your guard down and they can begin to control your life. There are people who so-called prophesy, who are prophesying delusions and dreams of their own hearts, divinations, and they are prophesying things to people that they know the people want to hear so that they can control them, but they're not prophesying to them what they really need to hear that will help them get free. They will keep them bound and they'll keep them chained to them, and they will especially seek out the vulnerable and the impressionable. Someone who's in desperate need and may not know anything about Jesus or the Bible. And some of these people have enough word in them and enough understanding of the word that they can just be dangerous. How many know that the devil can quote scripture too? Quite well. Better than we can. That's why we need the Spirit of God, the discernment of the Holy Spirit. And so these false prophets are saying, oh, don't listen to that. It's going to be a short time and it's going to be over. But that's not what God is saying here. He says, they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years, verse 10, are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. Here it comes, verse 11, the one that we quote so often and we love so much, and it is a promise, by the way. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, or a hope in your final outcome. Then he says in verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Who caused them to be carried away captive? God did. So let's not twist this because we don't want to hear it or believe that way about God. Why did God do that? God was teaching them a lesson. God was saying, guys, you're going to miss what I have for you if you don't trust me and if you don't listen to me. God allows us, you know, to make our own decisions. He's given us charge of our lives. So if we don't want to acknowledge him, we don't have to. But there are consequences for not listening to God. But God loves his children. He loves us. So he will discipline us to get our attention, to bring us back to where he wants us to be. Why? Because God is not against us, just like he said. I know the thoughts I have towards you. They're good thoughts, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's what God's heart is. That's his heart towards us. Now, three responses. Number one, they could have assimilated into the culture and become like the Babylonians. In other words, they could have become compromising Christians. Well, we'll just become like everybody else. How many know that that's not the answer? The second one is they could isolate themselves and have nothing to do with Babylon. In other words, they would have this hold the fort mentality or wait for the rapture. Do you understand, folks, the reason America is where it's at is because the church has quit being the salt and the light. Instead of being the influencers, we've been influenced. And we've either isolated ourselves or we've assimilated ourselves into the culture that we live, into the evil of this culture. But God says, listen, I want you to be different than the rest. And I want you to be the influencers in Babylon. I want you to represent me as an ambassador in Babylon. I'm not asking you to try to escape Babylon, come out of Babylon. I want you to build houses in Babylon. I want you to plant gardens, amen. And I want you to have families in Babylon. But I'm telling you this, while you're here, your responsibility is to pray for the peace of your city. Are we doing that? Do you want to see things turn around? It's up to us. God's put it in our hands. He's given us the responsibility. Folks, hear me. And I'm not picking on those who have a good reason for not being here today. But too many of us, we can't even make it to the church, let alone pray for our nation. Come on. God's calling His people together. He says, I want you to be unified. I want you to pull together as a body because in numbers there is strength. We can accomplish a lot more when we are unified. I'm always talking about coming to church. Why? Because this is where we gather. This is when we come together, when we share, when we edify, we build one another, we minister to one another here. Amen? And we get God's heart, God's vision, God's strategy for His purposes here in our city, in our homes. Amen? If we're not connected to the body, we don't last very long. We start to wilt. And I thank God that He doesn't give up on us. Amen. And we all struggle. We all have our moments, our times, right? But God's got His hand on you. And because of that, He knows how to reel us back in. Thank God He doesn't throw us away when we mess up and when we fail. I just sense in my spirit just the urgency of the body of Christ really pulling together, really connecting in the Spirit, really focusing on the will, the purpose of God, doing the work of the ministry together. Because we're not called to be individuals, we're called to a body. In that sense, it doesn't take away our individuality. And what I mean by that is that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. And so I have to consider my actions, what I allow or disallow. If I decide not to go, how will that influence somebody else? Not what will I get out of it, but what about somebody else? What about the new Christians, the babes in the Lord, when they're watching the activity, they're watching the conduct of older saints? How many know that they're learning? How many know that our children are learning from our example at home? Don't expect your children to obey if you're not obeying, being an example to them. We have to ask ourselves, is my liberty something that would cause others to stumble? We're living in an age right now where people do not believe that the assembling of the saints is that important anymore. Somebody say amen. It's true. And that's exactly what the enemy's up to, because he's a divide and conquer. That's what he does. He separates, especially the more vulnerable and the young and the impressionable. We as older saints need to reach out and we need to pull them in. We need to encourage them. We need to be praying for them. We need to give them a call and say, hey, I missed you today. Are you okay? Everything all right? Come on. Amen. Not beat them over the head with it, but just reach out to them and say, are you all right? Missed you today. Amen. So the bottom line, folks, is that you and I have plans, but God interrupts our plans because He has something better. He has something superior. So He's saying, listen, wherever you find yourself, be there. God's not going to call you to the Bible Belt. Oh, folks, believe me, I'd never want to be in the Bible Belt. I don't know if it even exists today, but you know what I'm talking about? Where everybody's down there just competing church to church. Who's got the best program? Some of you from the South, you know what I'm talking about, right? Competition, you know? I think the best place to be is where it's dark, because that's where we're going to shine the brightest. And where iniquity abounds, His grace much more abounds. We are to be the influencers. We are to be the world changers. We are not to be conformed to this world. We are to transform this world by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Wherever we go, we are carriers of His glory. Let your light so shine before men that they may see the evidence through what you do. And they may say, wow, God is real. God is in you. Jesus said in John 17:15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So again, our bodies may be in Babylon, but our spirits are with Christ in heavenly places. And so we should not allow things in our lives to keep us from doing the will of God. We cannot allow these distractions to shut us down. The enemy's always going to have something to distract you with. You have to rise up above that and say, no, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. God is with me. God is for me. I'm going to do what God says, even if it means I have to suffer. You know, I think I'm going to boast on Phil a little bit, but, you know, Phil has been one health problem after another. And this brother has been so faithful. I mean, if he has to crawl, he comes, you know? And you know what? God sees that. He sees your heart. And He honors those who honor Him. I'm not saying that you need to come to church sick and cough all over everybody. You know what I'm talking about? I am saying, though, that sometimes, folks, we get a little bit of an inconvenience or a little discomfort going on, and that's all it takes. Well, are we considering the body of Christ? Are we considering the kingdom? Have we esteemed the things of God above everything else in our lives to say, hey, even if it costs me my life, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord? Come on, we get a little sniffle and we're all through, you know? I mean, the day may come where they're going to hold a gun up to your head and say, deny Jesus. I remember when I was working for Panasonic. For years, I hated it. I was around heathen. I used to be a real good heathen myself. But once the light was on and I was born again, it's like then everything became ugly. You know, the stuff I used to like, I hated. But then God put me right back in the middle of it. You know, and I said, oh, God, get me another job. Get me out of this place. And God left me there for 9 years. But they were good 9 years. I tell you what, God did a work in me during that time. And I saw some fruit. I saw people who hated me. You know, at the end, they started to come to me for help and for counsel. You know, and some of them even got saved. Because God had me there. Oh, how I wanted to leave. But God had a bigger plan, a better plan than what my plan was. My plan was to surround myself with Christians. Amen? Live in a sterile environment that everything is squeaky clean and there's no ickies, you know? Now God says, I want you to go in to these places. And I want you to establish my kingdom reign in these places. I want you to go out into these neighborhoods. I want you to go into your home. Amen. And I want you to decree my blessings over your home. I want you to take authority in your home. Take authority in your own family. Take authority in your neighborhoods. Amen. Because I am God. Amen. And there is no one else. And the demons are subject to us in His name. Don't let the devil tell you anything different. So he's going to try to shut you down. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to do everything he can to stop you from praying. So we've got to rise up and we've got to do it. Even when I don't feel like it. Sometimes you don't feel like coming to church, go. Especially if you don't feel like it, go. Because the enemy wants to steal. You see, I'm going to finish with this. The Babylonians, their plan was to assimilate Israel into their wickedness. That was the plan. Here they are as exiles in a foreign land, a strange place they'd never been. Everything that was familiar to them was gone. Now they're in the midst of the darkness. And not only that, but the Babylonians are trying to influence them to assimilate into their culture, which was a pagan culture. God's plan was that Israel would be the influencers in Babylon, and that Babylon, hear it, will be assimilated into the kingdom of heaven. We got to turn this thing around. Quit trying to be like the world. Bring the world to Jesus. Be different. Be salt. Be light. Amen. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's time for God's people to stand up and say, no, we don't dance to that flute. I'm not going to hell with you, so why don't you come along and go to heaven with me? Thank you for coming today and being a part. Thank you for letting me browbeat you for so long. And I love you. I'm not browbeating. I hope you don't feel that way. I love you. But you know, I preach to myself up here all the time. We're in this together. We have to help each other. We have to consider each other. Amen. It's not just about me. It's about you. My heart breaks. It aches especially for our younger people. And the new babes that are here. And they're not here today. Some of them should be. They're not. I don't know why. But I know that there are many that are struggling. And they need us to come alongside them and help them up. We need to hold them up in prayer. We need to encourage one another daily while it's called today. Lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Because after a while, people become waxed over and they can fall away. So let's be here for one another, amen? Encourage one another as often as possible. Let's connect, but especially pray for each other, amen? Wherever you find yourself, driving down the street, in Walmart, at home, pray for one another. Amen. Look around you today. There are many people that are sick in body, many people that are struggling with different things right now. Pray for those who aren't here. Consider. Maybe consider, say, Lord, is there something else I can do? Would you like me to give so-and-so a call and ask them how it's going? Amen. So that we're not just doing for us, but we're doing for others. And if we take care of each other, we'll be strong and we'll be united. And when there's unity, God commands His blessing. Father, we praise You and thank You for today and for Your Word. Let it be sown into our hearts with understanding. Let it produce the fruit. Let it accomplish what You sent it forth to do. In Jesus' name, amen.